I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go to a scripture that's very unfamiliar to us. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I want to focus on the truth today. There's so much in these two verses, I feel like I could almost do the whole teaching on these two verses, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, or 16:17, rather. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," and those words, "given by inspiration of God," by inspiration of God is literally from the Greek, God breathed. All Scripture, God breathed. You know, I see people say, "Well, the psalmist said." That always irks me. Because the psalmist said what God told the psalmist to say. You know, well, Jesus said, okay? Jesus said what God told Jesus to say. You know, Paul said what God told him to say. That's what I endeavor to do whenever I stand up here. And because, okay, my words are, I sort of like talking, but, you know, what I have to say is insignificant, and that is saying it too boastfully, insignificant compared to God's word, what God has to say. You know, God has something to say to you. Listen, pay close attention. Remember that little song? That's a little children's fellowship song that is so wonderful and so true. But, we got through. See what I mean? How I could spend the whole time on these verses. All Scripture. How much of it?
All of it.
All of it. Yeah, but what about... No. All of it means what?
All of it.
Okay, Genesis. All of it. Exodus. All of it. You know. Daniel. All of it. Acts. All of it. How much is all of it?
All of it.
Okay, all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Oh my gosh. Yes, isn't it? It's profitable. It's beneficial. It's good for you. You know, take this medicine. It's good for you. You know, take these vitamins. It's good for you. Well, take God's Word. Go to God's Word. It's good for you. It's profitable for three things: doctrine, reproof, and correction. Okay? Doctrine is what you are to believe. It's how to believe rightly. You know, everybody believes something, right? You know, some people believe that, well, a lot of things, but we don't care about what they believe. God's Word tells us what we are to believe. It's doctrine. It's what we are to believe. You know, there sometimes in the Word, in the Bible, in God's Word, there is a way of using the word pistis for believing. It's translated believing or faith. But sometimes when you look at the context and understand the meaning of the word, it is that which is to be believed. Faith, you know, that which is to be believed. God's Word, and, you know, believing is a law. I see it in athletics all the time. They talk about it on the football field. We believed that we could do it, and so we did. They say that all the time. You know, the other team believe they can do it, but they didn't really believe they could do it because they didn't. You know, and it's that simple. It's either believing or it ain't believing. You know, so all scripture is profitable for doctrine, what you are to believe, for reproof. Reproof tells you, points out in those places where you're not believing rightly. And that's why these church epistles are so wonderful. You know, Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians are primarily doctrinal epistles. They tell you what you are to believe. Okay, then Corinthians and Philippians, those are reproof epistles. They point out the places where people weren't believing rightly so that they could get back, they could make a correction in their path of believing and get back to right believing. Isn't that a terrific thing? So to point out where you're not believing right. Correction then tells you how to get back to right believing. So you got doctrine, how to believe rightly, what you're to believe. You've got reproof, pointing out places. Sometimes just pointing out that you aren't believing rightly is enough. You know, and so then you say, oh yeah, I should do this, I should believe like this. You know, but then correction tells you how to get back to right believing. After people have practiced wrong believing enough, they make a doctrine out of it. And so correction corrects doctrinal error that crept into the church due to a failure of adhering to the revelation, the doctrine to begin with. So people, they start practicing things that aren't right because they just sort of fall into a habit of it, you know. And we don't want to do that. So these correction epistles, which are Galatians and Colossians, those epistles tell us how to get, you know, overcome our practical error and get back to right believing. And that's terrific how God set that up. And if you look at that and you look at the pattern through there, it is terrific. It's wonderful. Now, why aren't there reproof and correction epistles after Thessalonians? Well, Thessalonians deals with the hope, our gathering together unto him. And once we're gathered together unto him, we aren't going to be making those practical errors and those doctrinal errors. We're going to know even as we are known. Oh my gosh. You know, that's what the word says. I didn't make that up. You know, we're going to know even as we are known. You know, that is, know thyself. No. Well, that happens at the return. Because then you're going to know even as you are known. What a terrific thing. So, all scripture, all of it, is God-breathed and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And righteousness is right living. You know, this. So all scripture is set up by God so that we can conduct our lives in righteousness. We can live rightly. We can live according to the right way of believing. It's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 17 tells us the purpose of the scriptures, that the man of God is the man or woman who speaks for God. The man or woman who's speaking for God, that person is a man of God. That the man of God may be perfect. Ooh, what? Perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. And this word furnished is another form of the word perfect. That the man of God may be perfect, truly perfected unto all good works. You want to be able to have good works in your life? You want to be able to know how to believe rightly? Do you want to know those places where you're not believing rightly? Would you like to find out how to get correction on those practical doctrinal things where you've practiced the wrong thing so long, you know, and you want to get it right? You want to believe rightly? There it is. Okay, I'm finished. What a terrific thing this is. And, you know, this is a verse we've heard over and over again, and it's like we can quote it and everything else. But, you know, let's live it. Let's be it. You know, Jesus Christ was where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He spoke the words that God wanted him to speak. He did the things God wanted him to do. What a tremendous example, a living testament of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. What a terrific thing that is. Okay, so what must we do in order to try to live this way? Well, let's go to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. What's the first word?
Study.
Study. Study to show thyself approved unto your next door neighbor.
No.
To be approved unto the right reverend so-and-so. No. Study to show thyself to be approved unto your husband or your wife.
No.
Your best friends.
No.
Peer pressure. Be approved.
No.
I'm trying. The word study in the Greek means to put forth a diligent effort. Put forth a diligent effort to show thyself approved unto God. We don't need to be approved unto anybody but God. Isn't that terrific?
Yes, it is.
You know, I like you all, but there are a lot of things that you may not approve of about me. That doesn't matter. What matters is, does God approve of us? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a what?
Workman.
A workman works the word in this context. A workman works the word. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you know, not to be ashamed of their workmanship. Their workmanship in presenting the word. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Everybody divides the scriptures. You know, and you can prove whatever you want to, just take things out of context. You know, but that's not what we do. We want to keep things into context so we know what it says. You know, so study, put forth a diligent effort to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed of his workmanship. What the context is, rightly dividing the word of what?
Truth.
This is the true word. Okay, but in order to have the word of truth, it has to be rightly divided. It has to stay in context. You have to understand things according to their biblical usage. You have to understand things according to the customs, the lands and times of the Bible. If you read Western civilization into this word of God, you're going to have trouble. You're not going to get out of it what God intended for you to understand regarding it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess just because I could spend the whole time on that, I don't think I will, but I could. Never mind. First, I got to get to these other scriptures, and I'm behind time because I spent so much time on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, all right, now look at this and think about it. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and the word gifts is in italics, and we know that when the translators of the King James Version did a wonderful thing for us, anytime there was no corresponding Greek or Hebrew word for the word that they put into the text, they put it in italic type. So we know that this word gifts was added by the translators. Okay. Now concerning spiritual. Spiritual what? Matters. Now concerning spiritual matters. Concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. God does not want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know. He gave us his word so we could know. This section, look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So this section concerning spiritual matters that we're not to be ignorant of, these things are the commandment of the Lord. Wow, that's pretty significant, isn't it? That's like the Ten Commandments. And, you know, if you've seen the movie, it, you know, the finger of God writes it. You know, fire comes out of heaven and writes the Ten Commandments. Well, these are commandments in our administration. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. After all this that he's presented in 12, 13, and 14 regarding spiritual matters that he doesn't want you to be ignorant of, if you still choose to be ignorant, you got freedom of will, right? What a great thing about God. If you want to be ignorant, you can be ignorant. But if you want to know, you got to go to the Word of God. It's the Word, and nothing but the Word. And it's the Word rightly divided in the context. You know, God, when God uses a term, he defines it the first time he uses it, and then it's the same way all the rest of the way through the Bible. So another way the Word interprets itself is how it's been used before, you know. And if we get into that, there's another whole section I got to teach. But isn't that wonderful? Isn't that terrific? God does not want us to be ignorant. So if anybody wants to know about spiritual matters, where should they go so they won't be ignorant? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And it tells you in there how to operate the manifestations of the Spirit and other things, you know, but a lot of it's dedicated to what we had today. We had tongues with interpretation and prophecy in our believers' meeting. This right here tells us how to do that. That's why we do it the way we do it. We try to not be ignorant. So we don't all speak in tongues at once because the Word says don't do that. You know, when you are first receiving, it makes sense that you maybe receive with a group and you all speak in tongues at one time because you've been instructed in it. But, you know, if someone comes in that's uninstructed, they'll think you're crazy. You know, yeah, what, you guys, what's wrong with you? Why don't you all speak the same language, you know, or whatever. But, you know, and then how to have interpretation of tongues, how to have prophecy, other things in this section about spiritual matters. So why would we go anywhere else? Why would I want to hear what anybody else's idea about it is? You know, I don't. I want to know what God thinks about it because I want to be approved before who? God. That's what we're after. That's why we go to the Word of God. You know, if the Word of God says it, we want to say it. If the Word doesn't say it, don't say it. Right? Okay. All right. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. This is, again, one of those great sections that we all enjoy so much. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 20. Knowing this first. Knowing this when?
First.
This is the first thing you ought to know. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. If I read a Scripture and then I give you my interpretation of that Scripture, is that private interpretation?
Yes.
What about if you give me your interpretation? And that's so much of what's done in Christianity is they'll read a verse. And then somebody says, well, I think this means da-da-da. Somebody else says, well, I think that's wonderful that he thought it meant da-da-da. But I think it means that. Ooh, okay. So then somebody else says, well, I appreciate what the two of them said. But to me, because of my background and living in the 20th century, not adhering to the, you know, understanding that's a book, an Eastern book, written in the lands and times where they had no airplanes or, you know, any of that stuff. So then I believe da-da-da-da-da. You can believe whatever you want to believe. As for me and my house, we want to believe the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. I am the way. The Word of God is the will of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Do you want to know God's will? Go to the Word. You want to know God's will about something? Get a concordance. Get a concordance. Look that up. In the concordance, it'll list all the places where that topic or that word or whatever else is used. Go and read what the Scriptures say about it. Novel idea. You know, and that's called study, be diligent. You know, what does God's Word say about that? You know, what does God's Word say about that? Not what do I say about it? Oh my gosh, it's not about what I say about it, for goodness sake. What is God's Word? That's why it bothers me when somebody says, the psalmist says. Well, the psalmist got those words from God. That psalmist would be embarrassed if they knew somebody was saying that. Paul would be embarrassed if he thought that these were his thoughts. You know, Paul wrote what God told him to write. Okay, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means God told them what to say. And they wrote it down. You know, God said to Moses, okay, in the beginning, sounds good, in the beginning, you know. God said, let there be light. And there was what?
Light.
It wasn't pea soup or anything else. What God said is. What God says was. What God says will be. So, isn't that terrific?
Yeah.
Look at John 5:39. John chapter 5. John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures. Search what? The Scriptures. Why should you do that? All Scriptures God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, which is instruction in righteousness, that the man who speaks for God may be perfect, thoroughly perfected unto all good works. Ta-da! Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of what? Me. Who said that? Jesus Christ. Is that true? Yes. Jesus Christ is the subject of the Bible from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the rest of the book. Because he's the promised seed. He's the one God came to be our Redeemer. He paid the price for our sin and for our sins. You know, the major sin was when God said, thou shalt surely die if you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt surely die. They died. But wait. Adam lived 930 years more, or something like that. He didn't die. Oh, but he did. He died spiritually. Man was originally body, soul, and spirit. And when he disobeyed God, he died spiritually. Jesus Christ came to redeem mankind, to buy mankind back to God. And he did that at a high price. You know, his broken body and his shed blood was the requirement. You know, all the sacrifices were a type or a pre, you know, they were there as a way to cover for it until Christ came and made the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. For our sin, the major sin was that man died spiritually, and after that, all men were body and soul until Christ made it available for men to be body, soul, and spirit again. Wow. Isn't that something? See, that is the sin of Adam. Okay. But also, he didn't just cover the sin. He covered the sins. Our times when we mess up, we make a mistake. We should have done this. We did that. But we live in the age of what?
Grace.
Age of grace. We have this grace wherein we stand because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us and in us. What a terrific truth that is. You want to talk about taking the pressures of life off of your shoulders? Oh my gosh. We can walk and talk with God. We can have peace because the Prince of Peace made it available. In the world, you're going to have what?
Tribulation.
But don't be concerned about it. Jesus Christ said, I have overcome the world. What a terrific thing that is. So anyway, I'm out of time. I only covered about a third of the scriptures I had here. But you know, God is so wonderful. God is so terrific. You know, I will do this one since we're in John. John 8. John 8. Pardon me?
I said good for a part two.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, part two and a part three. In John chapter 8, verse 28, it says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lift up the Son of Man, that's talking about the crucifixion, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. He was not self-fulfilled. He did not do things of himself. What did he do? He did the things God told him to do. Why did he heal the people he healed? God told him to heal them. You know, why did he walk on the water? God told him to do that. You know, why did he do, you know, why did he heal the blind man? The blind man had a need. I mean, that was sure, but I'm sure that wasn't the only person born blind in all of Israel, you know, because God told him to heal that one, you know. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. God told him what to speak, and he spoke them. That's how we got the whole Word of God. It's the word of God. It's not the word of men. It didn't come by the will of man. It came by the will of God. God has written in here what he wants written in here. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He always did the things that pleased God. What a terrific thing that is. He always did the things that pleased God. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, he said this to believers, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in what?
My word.
My word. And his word was what? God's word. Then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowing the truth and being set free by the truth is not talking about algebra and history and that kind of stuff. It's talking about the word of God. So again, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your grace, your love, your mercy, the greatness of your word, the privilege it is for us to have your word in our day and time. And thank you for continuing to guide our steps. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.